Morning, everyone. Good to see you out. We're in the book of John. If you have your Bible, it might be turning there. I have a few of the, I printed more. I printed 50 last week thinking that would be plenty, and they all disappeared. So we have some more if anybody needs one of the outlines, handouts, that sort of thing. Pass that down. Perfect. Thanks, Joe. Last week we covered our introduction to the book of John. I cheated since I had the sermon. Then we did the prologue as the sermon. That's great sermon material when you start looking at just that wonderful comparison between Genesis 1 and John 1, and the emphasis that John is going to place on Jesus as the Messiah. And I think that is, as we take the statement as kind of his thesis statement, that these have been written so that you might believe, makes it really clear what John was trying to get across. And that was this picture of Jesus as the Messiah, as the promised one. But since he's talking to primarily a Gentile audience, he uses less Old Testament quotes than just about any other writer in the Gospels. So it makes for a little different slant on it, as we'll see when we go through. Before we pick up this morning, we're going to pick up in two sections. We're going to start with the witness of John, starting around verse 19 will be where we pick up. But Drew, could I ask you to lead us in a word of prayer before we start? Amen. All right. If we get this thing running, we'll whip through quickly to starting with today's piece, and we're looking at the testimony of John. So we talked about this first part where he's made a very strong statement about the deity of Christ, and while John is not necessarily historical, as we discussed, he does kind of start at a beginning, picking up with the testimony of John the Baptist. So let's read through that, please. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 34. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested in Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." For anyone who thought that Jesus might have been trying to hide his deity, John dispels that very quickly. And John the Baptist's final statement there makes it clear that he understood who he thought at that time Jesus was. But there's as typical with John, this is dense. There's a lot of stuff here. We're going to take just a couple things out of order, because when you start looking at where this occurred, I think it's helpful to get a little background. And I'll put a plug in for Saturday night. If you come, we're going to be talking a lot more about some of the Jewish cities up around the Sea of Galilee. But where does it say this stuff was taking place? Bethany, but he tags it specially with something. He says, Bethany what? Beyond the Jordan. Now, the reason is there's another Bethany. There's a Bethany down there near Jerusalem. And that's a fairly famous city, and it shows up in John later. Anybody remember who else lived at Bethany? That was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home. And during the week of the Passover, of his final Passover here on earth, that's where he stayed with them. He went there to raise Lazarus from the dead. It was also the home of Simon the leper. There is some evidence that there may have been a place there to take care of lepers and sick people and things like that. But that's not this Bethany that John's talking about. That Bethany is probably up on the northern side, up around the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's a couple of interesting things about this. They don't know exactly where it is. They got a couple of places they think it might be. Now, it's beyond the Jordan, but it's pretty much right there near the Jordan River. Why would that be important? What's John doing? He's baptizing. Now, a lot of the Jewish cities had these small ritual baths. They were called mikvahs. And there were a lot of Jewish purification rituals that they would go and purify themselves. If you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll find all of these instances where if they, touched someone or did all these various things, that they were unclean, they had to go wash, and then they would be, clean in the morning. And they used these mikvahs for that. And that's one of the signs that they can tell how Jewish an area was or by how many of these they find. And yet that's not the indication of what John's doing. He's down in the Jordan River. Now, the other thing is, it says that there was a delegation sent to John. Where were these folks from? Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is down to the south. And if John is up in the north, who was making up this delegation? Says priests and Levites. Why is that significant? Priests and Levites. Who are those folks? Yeah, they're kind of in the leading class, right? They're the ones who are supposed to know the law and teach the law. And apparently John has been teaching enough and getting enough of a following in that area that he's caught the attention of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And they're wondering who this person is. Now, I don't know all of their motivations. I'm sure some of them, they're looking for the Messiah, right? That is something they're hoping. They're under Roman occupation. They're hoping for a deliverer. And so they're going to pay attention when somebody comes out and starts getting crowds. But on the other hand, if this is another charlatan, and it turns out that there were a bunch of folks coming up around this time period claiming to be somebody or another special, then they kind of want to know about that too. Because what happens if he gets too big a following and he's not really the Messiah? Who gets upset? The Romans. Okay? And this particular area up around the Sea of Galilee was probably the most conservative Jewish area around. And so when John is up there teaching, he's teaching to his base, okay? And these are the people who were really looking for the Messiah. These were the people, this is a lot of the zealots were from that area. The two big kind of conservative groups were right here, there's Qumran, where the Essenes were kind of centered, but right out in this area is where the zealots were centered. So John is out there teaching. He's getting a lot of attention, and they send people down to him. And what's the first question they ask? Who are you? Now, I don't think they're asking for his name, right? They kind of know what his name is. Now, also remember that John's got links to who's his father? Zacharias. And what's his occupation? He's a priest, right? And so we've got this tie of the priests and Levites. They're kind of investigating one of their own here as they go down. You know, he's the son of a priest. And if he's going to be making a mess, yes. Likely so. And at this point, John is likely just past 30 because he's talking about the time of beginning of his ministry and Jesus' ministry starting thereafter. Now, John is, what, 6 months older than Jesus? Okay, so they're about the same age. They're pretty close. They kind of will have grown up knowing each other. And that's another thing we'll get to in a minute is like, you know, when he says, I didn't recognize him. You think John never saw Jesus before this point when he baptized him in the river? I don't think so. They're related, all right? It's hard for me sometimes when I start thinking about this to imagine things like, they probably played together as kids, you know? They knew each other. And just like I think Jesus' brothers might have had a hard time coming to grips with the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. You see that when they talk to him about going up to the feast and they're encouraging him to go. And it's like, you know, yeah, they're wanting your life, but hey, if you're a big prophet, why don't you go ahead and go up there? And I'm sure John the Baptist was growing up with that. But John here, he kind of understands his mission, doesn't he? So when they say, who are you? And the first thing he says is, I'm not the Christ. Now, that's got to be kind of weird because everybody wanted to be the Messiah, you know, that was going to get a big following. So here's a guy who's baptizing, teaching people, telling them to repent, doing all of these things, and he says, and I'm not the Messiah. Well, that's got to be kind of weird. And so their next question is, well, okay, we got some other choices here, right? There's other things that were prophesied that were coming. So you're not the Messiah. How about, oh, I don't know, let's say Elijah. Why would that be important? Yeah, Malachi 4, the very close of the biblical period there in the Old Testament, where that prophecy was maintained that he would send someone in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And John says, nope, not him. Now, what's interesting about that is after John is beheaded, right? What does Jesus say? He was. He was the one. And I think that speaks a lot to John's humility here. He didn't picture himself in that role. He wasn't, I think, sometimes entirely sure what his role was when he started talking about it. But here he's convicted, right? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. So who's the next one? The prophet, okay? And that was from Deuteronomy 18, back in the very beginning when Moses was there and laying down the law and talking about the future and said, I will raise up a prophet in the likeness of Moses. And so they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the Elijah. They're looking for the prophet.
So you're saying that's essentially a misunderstanding. The prophet and Messiah were one. They have been two separate people.
They quite often talk about them as separate entities. All three of them. The Messiah, the prophet, and Elijah. They were separate.
And I've always thought about in Isaiah 53, they couldn't put their heads around a suffering Messiah.
They did, and there were a number of places where we see in our, you know, wonderful hindsight that we have with the New Testament revelation how all of that fit together. But they had some trouble sorting through it as they were trying to peel together those prophecies and see where they fit. So they were looking for the Elijah, the prophet, the Messiah, and all of these things. And each case he's saying, no. Well, then they come back to that first central question then. Well, who are you? And what was his answer? Yeah, he quotes Old Testament prophecy. This is one of the few places where we get a steady Old Testament quote right there. And John says, I'm not going to tell you who I am. I'm going to point you to the passage that tells you who I am. I'm the one who's supposed to fix things. Now, what does it mean, you think, when it says that he is supposed to prepare the way, make straight the road? Now, that's the imagery is easy to understand today. It was easy back then as well. We drive on roads. We had a road that went between where we went to church in Annandale and where we lived in Reston, okay? And that road was called Lawyer's Road, okay? It was the crookedest road you could ever imagine, so aptly named, I guess, or something like that. It twisted and turned, and literally it was one of those roads where he said, well, we'll see you at church if the creek doesn't rise, because there was a place where it went down in this little valley thing, and if it rained too much, the creek water was over the road, and it was about a half an hour difference between how we would get to church if we had to take a different road. So when he says you're making a road straight, sometimes if you really want an easy passage, what do? If you got a really crooked road, you need to straighten it out. It's got lots of ups and downs, what do? You level it out. Every hill should be brought down. Every valley should be raised up. John's mission was to get people ready to accept the Messiah. And he's doing that by telling people what? Repent. Now, he's not even preaching the new kingdom yet. He's just saying, you folks need to even pay attention to what God has already laid out for us and change your lives to line up and be good Jews. So he's not even preaching a subversive gospel here to these people, and yet it's got the attention of the folks there. Absolutely. He is a herald, the one who is talking about the one to come. Now, when you think of his job, and we don't know how much revelation John had, but it's clear there's some there, right? Because it says that he told me to watch out. And the one on whom the Spirit came, that's going to be the one. So I keep wondering how surprised he was when that turned out to be his cousin. It's like, oh, wow, this is not what I expected. And I think that's what he means when he says, I didn't recognize him. He's not meaning I didn't recognize who he was. He's like, I didn't recognize him as the Messiah. I grew up with him. But the Spirit said, he's the one.
You'd have thought that his mother and then his aunt, or I don't know, they're related, would have told them about the birds and about each of them. And there was something special, a mission each one of them had.
I'm sure that those stories were told, but do you remember what happened when Joseph had his dreams and he told his brothers all about his dreams? How'd that go over? that didn't go over real well either. So I don't know that they knew how to interpret all of that. Yeah, she treasured these things in her heart. And quite frankly, it's not like she's going to go around saying Joseph isn't his real father. That would not have gone over well in that society at all. And who's raising him? Joseph is acting like his earthly father. He's teaching him a trade. Wasn't Jesus referred to as this not the carpenter's son? So Jesus lived a normal life growing up. Sometimes it's hard for us to think about that. But he did work in a workshop. He did learn a trade. He did walk around this area. And all of those cultural influences that were both Jewish and Roman would have been a part of his life. But as John starts this ministry here, and as Jesus turns about 30 years old, so this would have been probably around 27 A.D. Jesus was likely born 4 to 5 B.C. They missed it a little bit when they were setting the dates there. Yeah. By that time, it kind of was. But again, it was a ritual cleansing, and that they would go down and they would be baptized, essentially washed in this flowing, what they called living water. And you see that developing in a lot of their culture and history up to this point. So it was not unknown among them. As a sign of their repentance, that they were admitting that they had sinned, they had not followed the old law, and as a condition of them showing that they were now going to do better, they were baptized. Now, what was different about that and the baptism that you see on the day of Pentecost? There's a lot of differences in terms of the symbolism. The baptism that John was doing was not the same symbolically as what they did as a Christian, or to become a Christian, right? What was the major difference there? What does Paul say that baptism is? Burial. It's a death, it's a burial, and it's a resurrection. That part of it had no play in what John the Baptist was doing. Yeah, it was just a marking turning point in their life. And so, yeah. Ephesus. Who's that? Yeah, we never heard of that one. Exactly. So there are a lot of differences, but John is using this ritual as a sign of them repenting and committing to turn their lives back to following God. So some similarities? Yes. Differences? Yes. But same ritual. Very same kind of thing. And a lot of Jesus' early message was, in fact, getting people to understand the old law. And we've talked about this before. When you look at the Beatitudes and you look at a lot of his teaching, he wasn't necessarily bringing in tons of new material. He was, in fact, telling them, here's how you should have been understanding this all along. That here's what God wants from you. No, he was teaching a belief, but it was a belief in God who had brought them to this point. It was a belief that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. That was part of what he was preaching. But it wasn't baptizing into his death. Jesus hadn't died yet. Well, belief is a generic word, and what you have to do is say, believe in what? Okay? And clearly, in the New Testament age, what we're saying is we believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and the catechism almost that Paul brings out that, you know, he was crucified. After 3 days, he was raised from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples. That's the belief. And no, that is not what John was teaching at this point. However, as a segue into that, he was beginning to tell them some things about it, wasn't he? Because when he says, this is the man, how did he identify Jesus? What kind of station? He came before me. Now that's interesting because who's the older one here? John is actually 6 months older, And yet he introduced Jesus as the one who came before him. So has John got a pretty clear picture of who he's talking about? I think so. And notice this when he says that he's going to be a higher rank. But look at verse 29, because this is the point where John makes it clear what Jesus' role is going to be, right? What does he say there? Behold what? The Lamb of God. Lambs weren't just cute pets, right? What was the role of the lamb? It was a sacrifice. So when John points Jesus out as behold the Lamb of God, he is in fact looking towards that time when Jesus is going to die. And so that role that Jesus is going to play is known at the beginning of his ministry. And John is part of that and getting people to understand. Now, you think they did? You think they were all really clear on what Jesus' role was going to be and what he was going to do and how that was all going to work out? I don't think so. Even his disciples didn't understand that after 3 years of living with him intimately and listening to his teaching every day. They still didn't understand it right up until the end. But John here is talking about that as this almost prophetic wording when he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's another huge difference that John is pointing out. Normally, when a lamb was offered, whose sin was it offered for? The person offering the sacrifice. Now, there were a few other sacrifices, like all of the ones that happened on the Day of Atonement, and some of those other, especially on the Day of Atonement, that were what we would call national sacrifices. Now, who were those supposed to cover? The nation of Israel. What about all those poor Gentiles? Nope. Not included in those, right? So what's different about this one? He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the scope here has broadened immensely in what John is trying to tell people. Now, why, when you look at this and all of these things in, he says, I didn't recognize him and all of those things, and he's finally here. Why is John putting verses 19 through 34 here? And John didn't number the verses, somebody else did. But that section, why in John, the writer here, scheme of things, what role does this play in the book? Okay. We've got Jesus as the Messiah as the central theme. So the first thing he brings out is what? The one who was preaching that from the very beginning. He brings out the first witness. So in reality, this section is the first witness that John is bringing onto the stage to say, if you want to think about Christ, look at the first one who recognized who he was and what he said. And so he establishes that he was the Son of God, that he was going to be the sacrifice, that he came to this earth. And what I mean by that is when John's saying, he was before me, right? Okay, so even in this, just the story of John, he's already covered that a little bit when he said that the Word became flesh, but even in the story, John admits that he was before me. So all of those are coming into play here as part of John saying, first witness, on the stand, John the Baptist. What did he say? What did he do? How did he act? And everything that he said prophetically came true. So that's really kind of neat the way he starts out there with that witness. Any questions on that section?
It seems like John had to have been a charismatic character because unlike so many other prophets, he did not perform any miracles and yet he got this huge following.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's interesting. You look at other talks about John the Baptist and the things that went on with him. How is he described? Huh? Kind of wild guy, right? Okay, kind of rough around the edges a little bit. Very similar description of Elijah. You know, you didn't see that. I'm sure John didn't see that, right? But falling in this line, though, of prophets and probably acting like the prophets and his message, he was very sure of himself. up until one little point that we see later, right? When he was in prison. And things have been unfolding, but he's not sure. You know, and so we'll get to that one. But for most of this, I think when John starts his ministry, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit as well. He knew what his mission was, and he went out to fulfill it. And I think it's important to keep in mind that he was charismatic. He had a big following. That's what drew the attention of the Pharisees. And that Jesus is going to come on the scene here now. And here's a man who's probably had at least a few months, if not a year or so, of preaching and teaching as a prophet and teaching people there by the river in this very conservative area. And then all of a sudden he points out and he says, and there's my replacement. Right? And so that's what John picks up with next when he starts talking about the disciples. Because it says on the next day, that John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked as Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, I want to stop there for a minute because we're looking again at this whole area. He's down probably just south of the Sea of Galilee is where the Jordan River is. Kind of the headwaters there as it heads down towards the Dead Sea. That's a fishing area. Put another plug in for Saturday. Come, we'll talk about a lot of the fishing stuff that went around there and show you some pretty neat pictures of that area. But these people that he's talking with, they're from scattered around there. You can see kind of where I've got Nazareth pointed out. That was Jesus' hometown. Up on the top end, you've got Bethsaida, which is where Philip and Peter and Andrew are from. You've got Nathaniel is going to figure in this in a minute. He's from Cana. Just off to the side. So you can see that they're all geographically pretty close there. And so they're all down apparently listening to John. So they've kind of gathered down in this area. And John points out and says, behold the Lamb of God. And it says there were two disciples. And he only names one of them, right? It's Andrew. Who do you think the other one was probably? I think it's probably John when you start looking at it. And that question that comes up, you know, John, as he's writing this book, he's really great at the questions that he asks and the things he put forward. And they're really kind of soul-searching because that first one, you know, when the priest asks, who are you? And the answer to that being profound. Well, the next thing that when John announces, there's the Lamb of God, what does he expect his disciples to do? You think he was just pointing it out for fun's sake? It says they went and followed him. I don't think that's unusual. I don't think that's something that John would have gone, oh, wait a minute, they're abandoning me. No. Jesus is beginning to start his ministry now. And so these two go off after him. But what's the first question Jesus asks? What do you want? What are you looking for? I think that's probably the same question that people are going to have to answer as they come to Jesus in any age. What do you want? Because in some cases, people are looking for something from a relationship with God. They may want something out of it. But the question is are we willing to put forth the service that God is wanting here? Because Jesus asks them, what do you want? I think their answer is kind of interesting. What did they say? Where are you staying? Yeah, they addressed him as rabbi, so he's already known as a teacher, right? So he's been doing some teaching to be recognized as that. And they said, where are you staying? Now, why would they ask him where he's staying? That's where they want to go. And he says, come and find out. And isn't that the other thing that you have to be aware of as people need to make this journey towards Christ. They have to say, what are you looking for out of Christ? But then, come and find out. You're just going to have to go and you're going to have to see. And it says it was about the 10th hour. Now, you'll see some discussions about Roman time versus Jewish time. Folks, it's fairly clear the Romans still numbered hours of the day, and the 10th hour would likely have been 4 p.m. in the afternoon. It was the 10th hour of the day, which was the morning. Now, they numbered their days differently in terms of what was considered to be a day. They did start a new day at midnight versus the Jewish tradition, which was when? When did the new day start? Sunset, right? So sunset was the beginning of a new day, all back to Genesis 1, where it says the evening and the morning were the first day. Romans, midnight was the switchover. But the hour of the day, this would have been about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they've been listening and teaching or maybe fishing in the morning, and now this is their afternoon break or whatever. And it says they're going and they're going to go talk to Jesus. And they're going to spend a while with him. May have even spent the night. Who knows? But they're studying. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. And they're listening to him because these are people who have been listening to John the Baptist. And it points out the first one that gets called. Who is it? He says, this is Andrew. But as we talked about a year or so ago in the sermon, there's always a tagline with Andrew, isn't there? What's the tagline? Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew's like the younger brother. Peter's the older brother, Andrew's the younger brother, and Andrew's the less well-known. I get this feeling as you read all of the accounts and all of the things that Peter's involved in, and you see him later, he would have been another kind of charismatic sort of guy, a little bit on the rough and tumble sort of side. He'd have been fun to be with for most parts, active, somebody you could depend on. He was the extrovert, and then there was Andrew. Who was kind of the tag-along, right? But Andrew saw something here. And so it says that he found first, in verse 41, his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are..."